Take your Bible and turn in the New Testament to the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. I'm going to be reading tonight verses 13 through 26. Tonight we are going to be beginning a new series in our evening worship together, and so this evening we're going to introduce that series for us and encourage us from this passage of Scripture as we look forward to some weeks to come. In our morning worship in the Gospel of John, we are listening to, as you know, the prayer of the Lord Jesus, and part of His prayer for His disciples, as we were reminded this morning, is for their sanctification, that they would be set apart as holy. And so in our evening services, we're going to think together about what that really means. And we're going to think about it using Galatians chapter 5 and how the Scripture lays out for us the life lived by the Spirit. When we think, of course, of this prayer of Jesus in John, that we would be sanctified or made holy, we're talking about looking like Christ. And we're talking about looking like Christ. We're talking about one in whom the Bible says the Spirit was poured upon him without limit. And so the life of Christ that we are being made into the image to is, in essence, the Spirit-filled life. And so in our evening worship together, we're going to pick up on that prayer of Jesus for our sanctification, and we're going to think together about what the Spirit-filled life really looks like. And so I'm excited about that, and I hope you will be too. And so Galatians chapter 5 for tonight to introduce our series. We're going to read verses 13 through 26. The book of Galatians, of course, very much all about the gospel and living for the sake of Christ because of that gospel grace. And so verse 13 of Galatians 5. This is the word of the Lord. For you, that is Christians, were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together for His blessing upon it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we can come before You tonight and that we can anticipate, Lord, in reading Your Word together and thinking together from Your Word, the truths that You have revealed to us, especially about what it means to live for You, to live and to walk by the Spirit. We pray, Lord, that as we think on these things in the evening worship services to come, Lord, that you would give us grace by your Holy Spirit to understand the word that we have before us, not only that we might have truth in our minds, but that indeed we would live by the truth, that we would work out this truth in our relationships together, in our callings, in the home, in the workplace, in school, wherever you call us to be, indeed that our lives would give testimony to the Spirit of God living within us. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's said of Martin Luther, the 16th century reformer, that he had a dream on one occasion about the devil, about Satan, hearing reports from his emissaries, from his servants that way, and reports on their success or lack of success on destroying the souls of men. And his dream went like this. One spirit said to the devil, "There was a company of Christians crossing the desert. I loosed the lions upon them, and soon there was not one of them alive." "And what good was that?" answered Satan in Luther's dream. "The lions destroyed their bodies, but their souls were saved. It's their souls that I am after." And then another made his report. He said to Satan, "There was a company of Christian pilgrims sailing through the sea on a vessel. I sent a great wind against the ship, which drove the ship onto the rocks, and every Christian aboard the ship was drowned," reported this servant of the evil one. "And what good was that?" said Satan. "Their bodies were drowned in the sea, but their souls were saved. It's their souls that I'm after." And then Luther saw another vision, a third emissary coming forward to Satan to give his report. And he said this, "For 10 years, I have been trying to cast a Christian into a deep sleep. And at last, I have succeeded." And with that, says Luther, the corridors of hell rang with shouts of great triumph. Did you catch that? So this was Luther's dream about the work of the evil one and his emissary saying, "Well, I killed," or these were led to death, and "these died," and "these died." And Satan says, "Well, that doesn't do any good. It's their souls I'm after." And one emissary of the evil one reports, "Well, I've been working so hard to get this Christian to fall into a sleep, and I've succeeded." And Luther says, "All of hell rejoices because a Christian fell asleep." In other words, what Luther was talking about there is this this idea that the greatest danger to us as Christians is never really physical danger, right? Because physical, they can kill the body, man can kill the body, but not the soul. But our danger is a spiritual danger that when we fall asleep, when we grow sleepy and lose our alertness to the reality of the things of God, and we fall asleep in our Christian life. And in one way, the book of Galatians and this fifth chapter that we're going to look at again over the weeks to come more closely, in many ways is the Apostle Paul coming to the church and trying to sound the alarm bell, so to speak, trying to have the Galatian church awake. And specifically, the wonderful thing for us is that it's a letter that seeks to awaken the church to really the heart of what the Christian life, what living for God is all about. And in the book of Galatians, we find that the reason the Apostle Paul had to do that was because there were different kinds of professing Christians in the church in Galatia, but they were kind of falling asleep in different ways. And at the heart of it was a lack of being assured and being convicted that the Spirit-filled life, first of all, the Spirit-filled life is rooted in the gospel of grace. That the Christian life, first and foremost, has to be, the Spirit-filled life has to be, first and foremost, rooted in our understanding of the grace of God to us in Jesus Christ. And the problem in the church in Galatia, well, there was two problems. One problem was that there were folks in the Church of Galatia who have come to be known as the Judaizers. They were in the church at the time, and they were suggesting that faith in Jesus Christ wasn't quite the whole story of your salvation, but also you actually also needed to adopt all the Jewish, in that sense, Jewish ceremonies as well, and but particularly that you also needed to be circumcised, and so that it was faith plus circumcision. And so they were adding to their Christian life the thought that it's not faith that is the instrument of our salvation, but faith plus something else. Notice how Paul speaks in Galatians 5. We didn't read the first part of the chapter, but these are very important verses to set the stage for what he's going to tell us about the Spirit-filled life. So Galatians 5, verse 4, he says this to the church. He says, "You've been severed from Christ. You who are seeking," here's the first problem, "you who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Verse 7, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" So this is pretty serious. This is a serious thing. In the context of life by the Spirit, Paul is talking to a church who had, he says, fallen from grace. Now, what does that mean? Well, that simply means this, that it's possible in our professing Christian life to fall away from, to lose sight of the grace of God to us in Jesus on which the Christian life is built and rises, you know, out of what we read earlier from the Canons of Dort, out of thankfulness for the grace of God. That's why we are compelled to live for Him. How had they fallen from grace? Well, they were seeking, verse 4, to be justified by law. In other words, they had forgotten the heart of the gospel. Got your Bible open? If you got your Bible open, if you turn with me back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. What does it mean to... what's the danger here? What had they fallen asleep to in their Christian life? Paul says, even though they started well, they were falling from grace. How so? Well, notice what Paul says in Romans 3, verse 27. If we're justified by faith in Jesus, verse 26, verse 27, "Where then is boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? Of works? No, but by a law of faith. For we maintain that a man is justified by faith, apart from works of the law." And so these folks had come to know Christ. They had come to know Christ through the gospel of grace. They had embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, even as we have, as the Savior of our sin. But as they're going along in their living, in their Christian life, in their professed Christian life, Paul said that they had somewhere along the way got into their head that their Christian life was a matter of not only faith in Christ, but actually they saw themselves as somehow earning God's favor or being justified before God by their own law, by their own living, by their own obedience, that somehow they were accepted by God because of these extra laws that they were adding to the Christian faith. So that's one of the problems that Paul addresses in this letter. The Judaizers, those who said you're saved by faith plus circumcision. So today he might say to say, this would apply to those who fall asleep in the church thinking we're saved by faith and by not touching alcohol, or we are saved by faith and not smoking, or we're saved by faith and wearing the right clothes, or we're saved by faith and of course you need to live your Christian life just like I live my Christian life. See how that goes, right? So adding human commandments to actually the heart of the gospel. We're saved through faith alone, by grace alone, in Christ alone. That was one problem, but then there was also a problem in the church in Galatia with folks living the Christian life, not now adding laws to the Word of God, not now adding to faith as the instrument of justification, but those who saw their life as freedom, Christian freedom, and their Christian freedom meant that they would live however they liked. This was another group in the church that Paul was addressing. Notice what he says in verse 13. This is our passage. "For you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. So on the one hand, you had Judaizers adding to the requirement of faith for salvation and adding to the gospel of grace our own works. And on the other hand, you had people who clearly were calling out that they were called to freedom in Christ, but were using that freedom as an opportunity, Paul says, for the flesh. And this, in fact, is what this chapter begins with, right? It was for freedom, verse 1, that Christ has set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. And so this was another group in the church who were living their Christian life. Again, not now adding to God's law or making man-made commandments, faith plus something else. But these were folks who knew that Christ had set them free, but they were using their freedom to serve themselves or to serve the flesh. And they were not caring for one another. In fact, Paul says that they were biting and devouring one another, using their freedom, in fact, not to love one another, but to destroy one another. He actually says there are folks here in the church, or there shouldn't be folks in the church, he says, who use their freedom, verse 13, to make it into an opportunity for the flesh. The word there means a starting point, or we could think of it as a springboard. Think about someone who is a swimmer, and maybe they're a high diver in swimming, and you get up on the high board, and you bounce. I've never done this, of course, as you can imagine, but I've heard, and I don't even want to imagine it, but you bounce, and away you go. Right? And so that's the word he's using there. So there's some in the church, as they think about the Christian life, who see freedom in Christ as a opportunity or a springboard to just launch away into serving the flesh. And that's another group in the church that Paul is addressing. In fact, it's pretty amazing. He says this exists in the church. He says there's people even in the church, church members no less, he suggests, that are engaged in the act of rushing at each other. He uses very violent language here, visual language. If you bite and devour one another, take care you're not consumed by one another. Now, remember now, this is people in the church. And biting, devouring, it makes me think of these, I haven't watched them for quite some time, but these nature shows on the Discovery Channel or the Animal Planet. I don't know if that's even a channel yet, but this idea, the word biting, the word devouring here means to gulp each other down. Okay, so and you think about those shows on television, right? You got these animals that are just after it. Well, this is what Paul says. This is what you should not use freedom in Christ to serve the flesh and to destroy each other. And we say, how's that possible in the church? Well, of course, the Apostle Paul wouldn't warn about this unless it were happening. And maybe you've been a part of that in a church in your past where it almost felt like, you know, are we a church? Or it's like we're attacking one another. I've been a part of that. I felt like I've been devoured by somebody, actually, or that somebody wanted to devour me. I remember in a church we served in, that will remain nameless, we lived in a manse, a parsonage owned by the church. It was right beside the church building, and there was a week that I forgot to mow the lawn, or I didn't mow the lawn, and our grass was a little longer than normal. And a member from the church, I saw someone parked over in the church parking lot, and they were just parked kind of by our side door. And I thought, oh, I wonder why so-and-so is there. So I went over to say hello, and this professing Christian was full of rage and anger and proceeded to to lash out at me for not having mowed the lawn. I mean, he was angry. He was full of, and I felt like I was that he wanted to gulp me down. So Paul says, this is where this letter's going to. So you've got folks who want to add to the gospel of grace in saying faith in Jesus that unites us, and through his work on the cross, that's not enough. You've got to also be like this. And there are folks in the church that Christ has set us free from the law, and so I get up on my high board and I just spring away and serve myself, and I don't care if I destroy and if I land on all sorts of people and destroy them. And Paul says, no, there's a different way to live. You don't have to be a legalist in the church and live your life that way, adding your own law to faith. And you're not to be a licentious person in the church saying, I've been set free by Christ, so I just live however I want. Well, what is the way to live then? Well, this is where Paul wonderfully introduces us to, of course, the Spirit-filled life. Now, there's examples of this. So Paul is saying, just as we get started here, there's three ways, I think, he's pointing out in Galatians for how we can live as professing Christians. One is the legalist, one is the licentious person, and one is the person who is filled with the Spirit. And an example of this would be to take one of God's commandments. Take, for instance, the fourth commandment. Take the Lord's Day. The legalist approaches the Lord's Day this way, that God has commanded us to keep the Sabbath day holy, and I'm so concerned about keeping that Sabbath day holy that I'm going to add some other laws to the Sabbath, and I'm going to apply those, first of all, to everyone else around me, but I'm going to add my own to that, and that's really what's most important. The licentious person says about the Sabbath, God has set me free in Christ, and I'm not saved by obedience to the law, and so when it comes to the Sabbath, I can live how I like, and, you know, God has given me freedom to do what I like. The Spirit-filled person says, the Lord has given me freedom. He has set me free from bondage to sin, free to do what? Free to worship the Lord, free to not have to be engaged in my work that carries me on the rest of the week, but free to fellowship and free to serve my brothers and sisters, free to give myself to the worship of God on this glorious day. So there's a different kind of life. It's called the Spirit-filled life. But right away, Paul tells us that, and again, we're just going to introduce this. We're going to carry on next time. But as he introduces this other way of life, the Spirit-filled life, he reminds us that to live the Spirit-filled life right away means that if you choose to do that, if you are going to go down that path, you immediately are a person who finds yourself at war. At war. This is what he says, right? Verse 16. But I say, so not this kind of life, not this licentious, not this legalistic life. But I say, verse 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Paul clearly tells us here in these verses that there is something at stake. There is a war to be fought and is being fought. Verse 25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So we're told here by the Apostle Paul that when it comes to the Christian life, the Spirit-filled life, that there is a great conflict at work within the Christian between the Spirit and the flesh. And we must walk, be continually walking, is the idea here, by the Spirit. We must be ruled by the Spirit, led by the Spirit, walk by the Spirit. He uses all these different scenarios. And notice what he says, that when we are walking by the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, in verse 16, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. It's as if Paul is saying, if you are walking this way, walking by the Spirit in the things of God, you can't possibly be walking in the opposite direction at the same time. You ever tried to do that? It's impossible, right? If you are walking by the Spirit, if you're walking in the ways of the Lord, necessarily you are not walking in the ways of the flesh. And the stress there is on the not. It's an absolutely not. If you're walking by the Spirit, in the Spirit, led by the Spirit, you are absolutely not walking in the way of the flesh. Now, the flesh, of course, is everything that arises within us that does not come from the Spirit of God. In other words, it is our sinful nature. And there's a very important point here for us, especially this morning as we were thinking about grow groups or growing in grace. Again, if you have your Bible open, if you just turn quickly to 2 Peter chapter 3, 2 Peter chapter 3, where we're encouraged right at the end of that passage, 2 Peter 3:18, it says this, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity." Now, if I asked you, what is the opposite of growing in grace, what would you say? What's the opposite of growing in grace? Well, you might say it's being neutral in grace, right? If I'm not growing in grace, maybe I'm just asleep to the things of God. But actually, that's not true, because if you read verse 17 first, it goes like this. "You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, be on your guard, so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Savior, Jesus Christ." So the two things that are put in opposition here are not neutrality or being asleep to the things of God, and then growing. What's in opposition here is being carried away by the error of unprincipled men and falling from our steadfastness. In other words, the opposite, Peter says, instead of being led away into danger and to error and to sin, instead of doing that, the opposite of that is to grow. It's not neutrality. There is no such thing. If we are not walking by the Spirit, inevitably, that means we are already walking in the flesh. One means the other is not happening. This is what Paul is saying. This is our options, growing in the Spirit, or walking in the ways of the flesh. There's no third way. There's only two kind of walkings. And the important thing here for us, of course, then, as we think about these things, is that Paul is simply saying there's a constant battle going on, a constant tug of war within. If we would obey the Spirit, then he's saying we must labor and strive, and as he says elsewhere, agonize and fight the good fight of our faith with all energy, all God's energy, all the Spirit's energy within us. The need to fight, Paul emphasizes again and again in different letters to the churches. But the hard thing, friends, I think, and this is why this is has to be a call to awake, is that I think sometimes in the Christian life we just think that we don't fight about anything anymore, or we don't think that we need to fight about anything, or that there's anything perhaps worth fighting for, that there's anything in our Christian life or Christian living that that takes effort and energy, you know, and commitment and striving for the good things of God. But Paul says, if you want to live the Christian life, if you want to walk by the Spirit, there's going to be a war going on, because your sinful flesh is not going to like it. The sinful nature will rebel. So there is a constant battle going on. Well, what does that mean then for us as we go forward? Well, of course, the Apostle Paul says, though, even though there is this battle going on, we need to be, first of all, aware of the battle, and we need to grow in our understanding of what it means to live the Spirit-filled life rather than walking in the way of the flesh. And so he lists for us, verses 19 to 21, what the life of the flesh is all about, and we'll look at that more carefully in weeks to come. At this point, we'll just point out that as we think about the sinful nature, notice that when Paul lists all the things that characterize the sinful nature. He's not just talking about, you know, external, outward, obvious to all people kinds of immorality. He's talking about inward things too. Notice what he says. I think there's 15 things here. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are these: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, some of those things you say, well, that's obvious. We can see that when someone has fallen into that sin. But envy, can you see that? Can you see anger all the time? Well, you can see the outburst of the anger. Can you see if someone has a heart full of strife? Can you see if someone is jealous in their heart? Can you see the idolatry within our hearts? No, we can't always see what's going on within. But whether it's sins within or sins without, all of these, the Apostle Paul says, all of these and these things which are practiced. Notice what he says, I forewarned you, verse 21, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, he's not saying here, of course, that if you fall into this sin, if you burst out in anger sinfully in response to someone at church, that this is you. No, he doesn't say that if we ever sin in this way, but he says that those who practice such things, and it's very specifically those who live in this way, in an ongoing way. It's not those who sin, but those who go on in these sins, who practice these things. To practice something implies you're trying to get better at it, right? So you do it consistently, and there's no sense that you're seeking to, that you're repenting of those things. No, you're doing them consistently. And for our purposes, Paul simply says that those who do these things consistently show that by that kind of life, that they are not, in fact, of the Lord. Now, I think we have to ask ourselves, well, what he's saying, I think, is this, that some churches, is it possible that, now, of course, he's speaking to the church here, but is it possible that some churches are filled maybe with these kind of things? I think it's possible. Some churches are filled with gossips. Some churches are filled with people who are critical of others. Some churches are filled with people who are prideful and selfish. Some churches are filled with little factions, you know, little groups. I remember speaking with one brother in the ministry who agonized over the fact that after every sermon, it seemed that there was a little group of people in the back of the church who were kind of huddled together, speaking together, and he about the sermon, about him. And they would do that all the time. Little factions, little groups, sources of dissension and discouragers in the church. And so that can happen, because Paul's saying here that there's a war going on. But if a individual, if a family, if a church practices these things and is characterized by these things, that does not lead to the kingdom of heaven, does not lead to the kingdom of God. It's not characteristic of the people of God. But in fact, it is characteristic of walking by the flesh. And in opposition to that, Paul says, you don't need to live that way as the people of God. If you live by the Spirit, in fact, if you have the Spirit of God within you, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, there is a certain kind of walk that identifies a Christian as a Christian. Just like my speech, there's a certain kind of talking that gives away a Canadian. And I have not lived in Canada for a long time, but I still have people, maybe visitors to the church, who still call me out on my outs and abouts. And they say, you're Canadian. I say, oh, I've been fighting that for all these years. I've been in New Zealand, and I've been, you know, here in America, and I've hardly ever, you know, been so long since I've been in Canada. But there's a certain way of speech, and the Bible says there's a certain walk, a certain life that identifies somebody who has the Holy Spirit of God living within them. And you know this because when you visit another city and you go to maybe you're even in the grocery store and you're speaking with somebody and you're talking with them and they treat you a certain way, and you might say to yourself, I wonder if that person was a Christian. There's just something about their speech, something about how they treated me, something about how they were concerned for me. I have a sneaky suspicion that they're a Christian. Why does that happen? Well, the Bible says that happens for a good reason. Because the Holy Spirit of God, dwelling within the people of God, whether you're a Presbyterian or a Baptist or a Pentecostal or whoever it might be, the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within a Christian, you see, produces a certain kind of fruit. A certain kind of fruit that we can see that's also obvious. Just like the life that walks according to the flesh is obvious. Walking by the Spirit, living by the Spirit is obvious as well. And it looks like this: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against such things, says Paul, there is no law. In other words, you can't have enough goodness, right? There's no law against having too much goodness. There's no law against being too faithful. There's no law against being too loving. There's no law against being too joyful, to being too kind, to be so self-controlled. There's no law against any of these things. And Paul says, this is what is produced by the Holy Spirit of God in the life of the people of God. And he says simply this then, and this is what we're going to focus on in these weeks to come. If you live by the Spirit, in other words, if your whole life in Christ is due to the fact that you have had faith in Christ, you've been united to Christ, and the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, if you live by the Spirit, if that is, you've been resurrected from the dead, you're no longer living for yourself, you've been given new life, the Holy Spirit of God lives in you. If that's true, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit, says Paul. Let us live by the Spirit. Let us bear evidence in our lives, not of being a legalist, not of adding to the law of God, not of seeking to serve the flesh, but let us give evidence in our life that we actually belong to the Spirit of God. Walk by the Spirit. This is what we're going to look at in the weeks to come. I mentioned Canada earlier, so maybe I'll close with this. You know, sometimes we get, at least I don't know about Lisa, but sometimes I get homesick for Canada, because sometimes I actually do miss the snow. I miss the snow. You know, I miss crunching in the snow. I miss sledding in the snow. And you know what I also miss? When there's a lot of snow around, what we used to often do as kids was we'd play a game where you would follow one another in the snow. And so you try to get from one place to the other following in one set of footprints. And so one person leads and they go wherever they like. But everyone else falls into line and puts their feet into the footprint that's already been made by the one who is in the lead. And I thought about that as I was thinking about this message. The Bible's saying we're called to walk by the Spirit. That is, think about a freshly fallen snow over a field. And let's say you see two people on the field. Maybe it's a father and son, mother and daughter. The mother grows across the field and she's enjoying the snowfall and stepping wherever she likes, leading her child. And the child's behind, stepping wherever her mother has stepped. So that when they get across the field, you see across that beautiful sheet of snow, you see one set of prints in the ground. Not because there's not two persons there, but because the child has walked in the steps of their parent. If we live by the Spirit, Paul says, we're to walk by the Spirit. We're to keep in step, one translation says. To keep in step with the Spirit. We're to place one foot after the other in the footsteps of the Spirit of God as He leads us in our Christian life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. This is the Spirit-filled life. And as we look at this in weeks to come, may God give us the grace to see what this means for our own life with Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that as we think about the amazing gift that You've given to us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus, that, Lord, not only are we saved from sin, are we saved from the punishment that our sin deserves, not only are we justified through faith in the Lord Jesus who has died for us on the cross and who gives us His righteousness that we might stand before You clothed in the righteousness of Christ, but Lord, we thank You that by Your Holy Spirit living within us, we are transformed in our lives and that we no longer are those who are to live according to our sinful nature, our flesh, but that You have shown us another way that we might walk by the Spirit, that we might give evidence in our lives of what You are at work doing and that we would bear good fruit. Help us, dear Lord, as we think on these things in weeks to come. What does the Spirit-filled life look like? For, Lord, that's our prayer for ourselves. And we know, Lord, that this is the prayer, too, of the Lord Jesus, that we would be sanctified in the truth, that we would look more like Him, and that we would evidence more of the Spirit of God in our own lives and in Your church. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.